All right, everybody. How many people saw Back to the Future Part 2? Oh, good, good, good. Who said it's their favorite movie? Who said that? Oh, yep, it's one of mine. The whole trilogy is one of my favorites of all time. I remember the trailer for this movie came out late 88, early 89. The movie was released in 1989. I have never anticipated a movie coming out like I did Back to the Future Part 2. I was a wee little boy, about 6 or 7 years old, and when that trailer came out, I was like, oh, it's coming. We're close. Because I had seen the first one a couple years earlier, and I loved it. And it ended with, if you remember, to be continued, right? And I was like, when? When will it be continued? And then the trailer was released. And I was like, we're getting close. We're getting close. And then the movie delivered on what the trailer promised. And few sequels do that. Am I right? That one did it. We're in this series, Your Kingdom Come. Talking about what it means to pray, Your Kingdom Come, Your Will Be Done on earth as it is in heaven. As Jesus told us to pray. We've been talking about how Jesus came and in his life, death, and resurrection, he purchased for us freedom. This creation was purchased freedom from the curse. And one day, that freedom will be completely ushered in when heaven and earth are reunited once again. The curse will be no more. So Jesus came once and paid for it. He's coming again to completely usher it in. And in the meantime, you and I, as his followers, those of us who have trusted in him and have received his spirit, he has sent us out into the world to be movie trailers of his coming kingdom. To show the world, this is what it's going to be like. Hints and foretastes of his coming future kingdom breaking into the present now. That's what you and I are called to. That's what we're called to pray for. That's what we're called to be about. Showing the kingdom of our coming king and what it will be like when it fully breaks in one day. Last week we talked about physical healing and how physical healing, miraculous physical healing, is something God loves to bring to us as a movie trailer of our future resurrected bodies. These are broken bodies. They're going to die one day. But we get to say, Your kingdom come in this sinus infection as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come in this cancer as it is in heaven. Give us hints and glimpses of what our future bodies are going to be like now. And our good God loves to do that. We ended last week with a prayer team down front. And we invited people who wanted and needed healing to come be prayed over. And we had more people come down last week than any other Sunday since we've been a church since 2013. 20 to 30 people came down for prayer. And I've been hearing stories all week long. I got a text within an hour after service from somebody I prayed for who was numb on their right side saying they feel completely healed. We had somebody else who asked for prayer for their son. They found a mass. And Mandy prayed for them. And when they went back to the doctor this week, the mass was gone. We had somebody else pray for Nancy Shivo prayed for somebody in her life group. Her neck was in pain, has been in pain for months, and said, it's gone. So God has been doing things. Pat Hess left me a voicemail saying that his father was on a ventilator in Florida on Sunday morning. If he's going to make it, and within 24 hours, he's off the ventilator, and he's doing better. So we saw these glimpses of God breaking in. Now, we also had people not get healed. We also had people walk away going, things got worse for some folks. In fact, I'm going to be sending out a blog tomorrow that somebody wrote about their experience and God being present even when things didn't go the way they were hoping for. And so what we're going to do today at the end of service is we're going to have the prayer team down again. And if you didn't get a chance to be prayed over, I want to invite you to come down. If you did, and you didn't experience what some of those other folks experienced, you can come down and be prayed for again. Did you know that? You can be prayed for the same thing twice, more than twice. I know there's the idea that, oh, well, God must have said no because I didn't experience this healing. Not necessarily. Jesus told two parables. One was about a widow asking an unjust judge for justice, and the other about a guy who's just annoying his friend in the middle of the night because he wanted bread to feed to somebody he was hosting in his house. And Jesus' point in telling both those parables was, keep on asking, keep on praying, don't give up, because your heavenly Father is so much better than that unjust judge, and he gave in. He's so much better than that friend who was annoyed in the middle of the night. So keep asking. Every prayer is like a drop in the bucket. It's like a seed sown in the ground. You don't know when it's going to sprout. You don't know how it's going to sprout. But we get to come to our Father. So be prepared to come down for prayer. I also am going to invite those of you who have been the victims of injustice to come down and be prayed over today. Those of you who have been victims of oppression, abuse, anything within the category of injustice, to be prayed over. Or if you have been a perpetrator of injustice and you are feeling the guilt and the shame of that, you can come down and be prayed over at the end of today. That's what we're going to be talking about, justice. The justice of God's kingdom, your kingdom come now. The justice of your kingdom now as it is in heaven, breaking into planet Earth as it will break in full when Jesus returns. Now, talking about justice is a little trickier than healing, because when you have cancer, nobody says that's a good thing. Everybody agrees, this is bad. Justice is a little different. Sometimes we disagree on what a justice issue actually is. Folks have said in the name of God that this is an injustice that needs to be dealt with, and then in trying to deal with that injustice have created a whole new kind of injustice. And so folks often disagree. Here's an example in our culture, and I'm talking about this because today is Sanctity of Life Day. It's put in place as a response to abortion and in honor of the unborn. Tomorrow's Martin Luther King Day. We're going to talk about both of those throughout this message. But the abortion issue, well, I'll start with that one. I see abortion as an injustice to the unborn because they don't have a voice. They're vulnerable. They don't have a face to, you don't get to see their face and connect emotionally with them. And so to make a decision about their life is an injustice to the unborn in my mind. But I also understand that many women have felt like, and others have felt like, women have been told for generations what to do with their bodies. And so now they have freedom because of Roe v. Wade. They have freedom. And so people like you, Pastor Chris, want to take away those freedoms? That would be an injustice in the name of justice for the unborn. That's a current war going on in our culture, is it not? Now, I'll come back to that one. But my point is, sometimes we can't even agree on what a justice issue is. And even when we do agree on what a justice issue is, we often disagree vehemently on how to deal with it. Martin Luther King Jr. came upon the scene after the bus boycott in Montgomery, Alabama, after Rosa Parks refused to give up her seat. Bus boycott. He was elected president of the Montgomery Improvement Association. And throughout the 50s and 60s, the late 50s and early 60s, into the mid-60s, late 60s, he became more and more prominent, right? And we look back and we say, man, a hero in what was a very clear justice issue. But towards the end of his life, he was getting hit from multiple sides from people on his own side, if that makes sense. So for example, he was brilliant strategist. But he was also a proponent of nonviolent protests, saying, hey, if they hit you, if they send the dogs on you, don't respond with violence, right? That was his strategy. That was part of his heart. It was part of who he was. And yet many on his side were saying, by the end of his life, they were saying, this ain't working. This isn't happening fast enough. We've got to use force. If they're bringing force, we've got to use force. Being too passive. And then he's speaking out against the Vietnam War and the Johnson administration. And then he had folks on his side saying, bro, now you're getting political. You can't be getting political. You're going to tick off Johnson. You're going to ruin it for us. But he could not speak against the Vietnam War because in his mind, It was hypocritical for our country to be in Vietnam fighting for the rights of those over there, while blacks in our own community domestically didn't have civil rights. And on top of that, many blacks over here were over there fighting and dying for their rights while they didn't have it here. So he couldn't not speak. But many on his side were saying, "You're going to ruin it for us. You're not a politician. You don't know foreign policy. Stick to the marches. Stick to trying to change legislation here." So again, my point is to say that talking about justice, fighting for justice, is tricky. It's tricky. So what we're going to do, we're going to look at this in three ways, or three sections. Well, I skipped those photos, I'm sorry. We will come back to them, though. Number one, God's promise of justice. It's the first section. Number two, our call to justice. And then number three, five ways to pray for justice. Do you think we can cover all of them? I think we can. Set your alarm for 2 o'clock. If we're not done by 2 p.m., I promise I will just wrap it up quickly by that point, okay? God's promise of justice, our call to justice, and then five ways to pray for justice. Sean, thank you for praying for our time in the Word. All right, number one, God's promise of justice. So the prophet Isaiah, in the Old Testament, was speaking about the day when the Messiah would come, the anointed one would come, and part of what he would accomplish would be, look at Isaiah 9, verse 7. This is within a section that we often read at Christmas time, right? "Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on forever." So the Messiah is going to come, and he is going to usher in a kingdom of righteousness and justice, upholding it. Now we look around and we go, that hasn't happened yet, right? We see governments of scandal and corruption and shady deals. And you don't even know who to believe because everybody has different versions. It's confusing. That's what we look around and see, correct? But Isaiah is talking about here, this is what's going to be ushered in when that Messiah returns for the second time to finish what he paid for, to bring in what he paid for the first time, see? So we look around and we see it hasn't happened yet, but it's going to happen. The promise still stands. Isaiah 11 verse 9 says, "They will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Now it's not filled yet with the knowledge of the Lord, but it will be one day, and they will not hurt or destroy. There will be no more racism. There will be no killing. There will be no more abortion. There will be no more hatred. There will be no more bitterness towards each other. It will end. The child abuse will end. The oppression will end one day, one day, one day. Revelation 21, verse 4. The Apostle John is looking, given a vision of what this will look like. In that day, he, God, will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Those of you who are victims of injustice are still feeling the effects of that, still need healing from that. He will wipe away every tear from your eye one day. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. The old order will be completely done away with. All the injustice and the oppression, it is coming one day. It is promised for us because of what Jesus did in his life, death, and resurrection. It's coming. It's coming. It's coming. It's coming. But it's not here yet. So in the meantime, what are we going to do? Well, that brings us to part two, our call to justice. When God brought his people, the Israelites, out of slavery in Egypt, led them through the Red Sea, led them into towards the Promised Land. Before they get there, he sets them up with laws. And these laws are not like, do these, I'm going to be really, not like you anymore kind of thing. These laws are like, do these things because I'm your God, you're my people, and I want you to show the world what I'm like. Show the world what my character is like. Show the world what this was supposed to be like in the very beginning before sin entered. These laws were about how to treat each other and love each other. And he gave them warnings. He did give them warnings. If you don't treat each other this way, then I'm going to step in. And here's one such place in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 18 to 19. where he said he executes, God executes justice. Hebrew word is mishpat. Has to do with giving someone what is due, whether it is penalizing them for wrongdoing or giving them what they lack, provision for lack, protection from vulnerability. He executes mishpat for the orphan and the widow and shows his love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. So, verse 19, show your love for the alien, for you are aliens in the land of Egypt. Because God is a God who will step in when injustice is taking place, you better make sure injustice does not take place. See, stand up for the vulnerable. Protect them, or I'm going to step in. And you don't want that to happen. Right? Now, Israel didn't really obey this one very well. Most of the time they did not. They oppressed each other and they took advantage of each other. And they hurt each other. And there was crookedness and corruption. Now they forgot that they were once aliens in the land of Egypt. They were the oppressed ones. They forgot this. And they became bullies to each other. Which is what happens. We see this, right? Right? And so in the book of Micah, the book of Micah was written during the Assyrian crisis. It was a time of great political upheaval. It was one of those times when, you know, if they had social media, they'd be twittering and tweeting and whatever you call it, and writing posts about how the world's ending and we're never going to come back from this and oh no, right, as every generation does every 20 years or so, this is it, you know, sky is falling. That's what they would be doing because that's how crazy it was during this Assyrian crisis. The judges in the law courts were corrupt. And the agrarian classes, those lower classes were suffering for it, dying young for it. The rich were getting richer. And so Micah speaks out against them. He's calling them back to justice and mercy. And he's saying, come back. Prophet, stop prophesying peace because there's not peace when there's injustice going on. And the princes of Jerusalem, stop doing your religious practices when you're not taking care of the most vulnerable among you. He was calling them back, and in one of the most famous passages of the entire Bible, he said this, what does the Lord require of you? Talking to his people now. To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. To walk humbly has the idea of being attentive to God's heart, attentive to God's will, attentive to God's desires. Not trying to do our own, but attentive to his. And when we're attentive to his, then we see the most vulnerable. And we go, I want to step in there and protect them and provide for them. I want to step in. Oh, what's being done in the courts is not right. Got to do something about this. Walk humbly with your God, Micah was saying to them. Step in, because this is the heart of your God, and you need to walk accordingly. Because you need to show the world what God is like. That's the call of God's people. That's the call of his church. See? So how do we do that? How do we do that? How do we do that when it's so tricky and complex and we disagree on what justice even is and disagree on how to fight for it? What do we do? What do we do? What do we do? So that's what brings us to part three. Oh, wait. Let me read one more quote, actually. This is important, actually. Let me set this up. So when Micah talks about this, when you look at all the laws in the Old Testament and you see Micah prophesying this and prophets standing up, you see them primarily talking about four classes. It was the fatherless, it was the widows, it was the poor, and it was the sojourner. Being oppressed, being taken advantage of, right? And this is just a quote that I'll just sets us up for the rest of the sermon from Tim Keller. He's a pastor in New York City. He says this, in pre-modern agrarian societies, these four groups had no social power. They lived at subsistence level and were only days from starvation if there was any famine, invasion, or even minor social unrest. Today, this quartet would be expanded to include the refugee, the migrant worker, the homeless, and many single parents and elderly people. Any neglect shown to the needs of the members of this quartet is not called merely a lack of mercy or charity, but a violation of justice, of mishpat, God loves and defends those with the least economic and social power, and so should we. So it's not just a lack of mercy or charity. It's a violation of mishpat. It's not just, I didn't give to them, but it would have been nice if I did, but I'm okay that I didn't. It's a violation of justice when God's people overlook and go, I wish I could do something, but I'm busy. And so because we're called to it, that brings us to part three, which is five ways to pray for justice. And it's five ways to pray for justice rather than 10 ways to go out and fix the world. Because number one, this is a prayer series, and it's about prayer. And number two, oftentimes when we rush out to fix the world, we make it more of a mess when it's not birthed in prayer, when it's not started with prayer. So this isn't about pray instead of acting. This is pray so you know how to act, right? It's through prayer that we know how to act. So I'm not saying don't act, just pray. It's pray, and then God will show you how to act. See? So number one is to pray for wisdom to avoid the two dangerous extremes. If you're taking notes or you got your phone, you want to take a photo, remember these five things. Pray for the wisdom to avoid two dangerous extremes. When it comes to the brokenness of this world, we tend to respond to that brokenness by leaning on one of two extremes. On one extreme is, we can fix this. If we try hard enough, gain enough wealth, if Christians get the right people in office, then we can fix these things before Jesus' return. Let's do it, everybody. And it's done with might and strength. And in Jesus' day, they had those groups. They had zealots. They had a group known as the dagger bearers who would walk up to Roman soldiers and assassinate them, thinking that this was the way to bring in God's promised kingdom. We'll do it in our own strength. And we still tend to think we can do that, some of us. The other extreme, however, is to back off completely and go, who am I to get involved in world affairs? That's too political. That's too worldly. Let's just wait for Jesus to return. And in the meantime, invite them to church. Invite folks to come to church and hear our pastor and Sunday school teachers. During the Civil War, there were folks who were against slavery, living in the South, but who believed that, who thought, you know what, in God's sovereignty, slavery has been, allowed, so who are we to get involved and try to fight against it? And, thank God people did get involved, right? Thank God people did stand up. Thank God Martin Luther King did get involved when he did, correct? So we want to avoid both extremes. How do we do that, Pastor Chris? We pray. Because I don't know where to always draw the line. I don't know how to walk that fine line, and you don't either. No offense to you. I'm sure you're smart. But we have our flesh and our pride that pulls us one way or another, our fear that makes us back off, hide away. Pray for the wisdom to walk the line that Jesus walked, where he stepped into situations to help the vulnerable, but he didn't get too caught up ranting about the Roman Empire's policies. Right? Walk the fine line there. When we see injustice, pray for the wisdom to step into it without getting too wrapped up in railing against how this government or this candidate is talking about it. So that's number one. Number two, pray for the glory of God's kingdom, not the glory of your political party. Jesus told us to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed, may your name be most esteemed and glorified. Give reverence to your name." Let's pray for injustices to be rectified for the sake of God's glory, not so that we can say our team got another win. The impression I get, and I don't mean to offend anybody, but some of you are going to be offended here. The impression I get is that when you talk to a Republican about an issue that a Republican cares about, it's a justice issue. And a Democrat says, no, now you're getting political. You talk about an issue that a Democrat cares about, it's a justice issue. And Republicans say, oh, now you're getting political. For God's sakes, and I mean that literally, for the sake of God's glory, may we be people who care about standing up for the vulnerable unborn and the vulnerable migrant worker, right? May we stand up for all the oppressed, that quartet that I mentioned earlier. May we be willing to stand up and celebrate, regardless of which party is doing what. Say, thank God that that's getting better. praise God for that, for the sake of his glory. Number three, pray for those in authority politically. Oh, I know some of you wanted me to delete that one. I meant to delete it. Do you pray? Now listen. I said this back when Obama was in office. I said, Republicans, are you praying for him as much as you're railing against him? I did do that, if you remember, if you were here. Now I'm saying, while Trump's in office, those of you who don't like Trump being in office, do you pray for him as much as you talk about him? Do you pray? Look at this. We're commanded to. Paul says this. First of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. For who? Kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. So that when the world looks upon us, they see us praying for those in authority. They see us praying for Caesar and those who are ruling Judea. They should see us praying for them. And our tendency with our social media platforms, which we get to, you know, have a voice and say what we think, our tendency is to not pray and live a loud voice or a loud life, right? Talk, 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 talk. And he said, no, pray, 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 pray. And yeah, a little bit of talking sometimes necessary. Absolutely. But it should be birthed. What you talk about should be birthed out of prayer, right? Do you pray? Do you pray? Can we be a people who are praying? We're praying for hearts. If you think hearts need to be changed, pray for those hearts to change. Did you know that God actually hears and responds to our prayers? He does. So we get to pray that. We get to pray for those in authority, for kings and presidents, that their hearts would be changed, and God hears our prayers. Ain't that crazy? You can change a president's heart. You can change a candidate's heart. You can change the heart of a leader in Syria. You can do that through prayer. I know it sounds crazy. That's what he's saying here. This is crazy stuff, this prayer. Number four, pray for the courage to do what we can do. Remember, what was Micah doing? Calling us to walk humbly with our God. He was calling his people, God's people, back. He wasn't saying that this is for all the nations out there who don't believe in God. No. So it's not, this is for God's church. This is for us to walk humbly with our God, to love mercy, do justice. So in other words, we get to do that regardless of what government and policies are doing. We don't have to wait and say, well, I can't do anything because so-and-so is in office and so-and-so got this policy and I don't like New Jersey. Blah, blah, blah. No. We get to step in regardless. Whatever roles God has put us in, whatever jobs we have, are we being faithful there? Now, if you get to make laws and change public policy, do it for the better, for the glory of God, do it. Absolutely. If you're enforcing laws, if you're a police officer, man, we pray, go do it above reproach for the glory of God. Protect the vulnerable. Stand up for justice. And what about if you're a teacher? If you're a teacher, look out for the vulnerable and the oppressed in your school, right? If you're a student, look out for the outcasts and those who are being mistreated and those who are being bullied. Look out for them. Step in. Care for them. What can you do? What can you do? What gifts do you have? Talking about abortion, we've got folks who have volunteered for the Open Door Pregnancy Center. Some of you guys have become foster parents. Some of you guys have adopted. Some of you guys, you know, you're stepping in. We had one of our life groups sponsor a mother through that pregnancy center a few years ago, to help her in a vulnerable time when she's scared, coming alongside her. The Bernies, Sean was just up here, they deliver food to the director of that pregnancy center so that she can disperse it to young moms. What can you do? We can do something. If you see an injustice, what can you do? You know, Martin Luther King, soon after he became the president of the Montgomery Improvement Association, he started to get threats. He started to get harassed for it. And one night, he gets this phone call. And this phone call basically said, if you don't quit what you're doing in 3 days from now, I'm going to blow your brains out and burn your house down. And as you, would be the case for you and I. He wasn't able to sleep that night. And he tells the story of going to his kitchen, pouring himself a cup of coffee. And he's in a state of crisis. Do I continue on? He's thinking about his new baby girl who had just been born. He's thinking about his wife who's sleeping. What do I do? And he says this. I just want to read this quote from him. He says, "And I bowed down over that cup of coffee. I will never forget it. I prayed out loud that night. I said, 'Lord, I'm trying to do what's right, but Lord, I must confess that I'm weak now. I'm faltering. I'm losing my courage.' And at that moment, I heard a voice, an inner voice. The voice seemed to say, 'Martin Luther, stand up. Stand up for righteousness. Stand up for justice. Stand up for truth. And lo, I will be with you even until the end of the world.'" And so that's what he felt like the Lord spoke to him and gave him the courage to step up, keep doing what he was doing with his life being on the line, because he took that moment and he prayed and he confessed, "Lord, I don't know what to do." So that's why I say, pray for what you can do. You may not know right now, but pray. And when you feel like God's leading you to do something, you might feel like you can't do it, and you might need to pray some more for the courage to step into it. But he's faithful. He's faithful. Did you know that? Lastly, pray for humility. Pray for humility. There's something about our human nature that loves to find an enemy to demonize, because it makes us feel good about ourselves. And so, again, because of the culture we live in and the platforms through social media that we have, we all get to have a platform to do the demonizing that we think needs to be done in the name of justice, right? Demonize that person, demonize that team, demonize that party. It makes us feel good about ourselves. But if we look back on our lives and our experiences, we could all agree and acknowledge the fact that sometimes it is those who think they're standing up to bullies who become bullies. Oftentimes bullies are bullies because they've been bullied, right? Bullies on the playground, we know this, have often been bullied. They've been beaten and abused in their homes. And if we're too harsh with them, and if we're too quick to put them in categories and label them and put them in their little special class of bullies, then oftentimes we become the new bullies. A book I'm reading, I was talking about this story, happened a few years ago when Dan Cathy, who's the owner of Chick-fil-A, was sharing his views publicly about how he feels about gay marriage. Many people were ticked off about it and ticked off at Chick-fil-A. And this one guy named Adam Smith decided he's going to do something about this. And so he rolled up to a Chick-fil-A with a video camera, or probably his phone. Who uses video cameras anymore, right? And he put it on the employee, a young girl named Rachel Elizabeth. And he started grilling her. Who do you think you are working here? And it started respectable. And she tried to handle it well and started to say, "Well, you know, we don't discriminate in our hiring practices, sir." And tried to kind of deflect. "And here's your free water. And thank you for coming." But he kept at it. "I can't believe you could live with yourself." And he kept at it. And then he drove off and he uploaded the video, thinking, "This is going to be good. I'm going to get the likes and comments, and everybody's going to realize I just did something in the name of justice." Well, many people saw that and said, "He's bullying that poor girl. How could he do that to that poor girl? We got to do something about this. We got to find out where he works." And so some of the internet sleuths found out through, you know, LinkedIn profiles where he worked, his place of employ. And it was a medical supply company. And they started to bombard that company with complaints and, you know, the video, making sure they knew about the video and bringing all this attention on that company, even death threats to the company. So he ended up being called in and he ended up getting fired. Then he gets a new job. But when the new job found out about that video he posted, he got fired again. He issued an apology. He couldn't get work. He got offered another job. And when they found out about the video, they took their offer back. This happened a few times until his family, he was married, had some kids. His family had to go on welfare, collect. And he started, he states, get this from a book called The Immoral Majority, I believe it's called. And he talks about how he wanted to drive off a cliff. He started to fantasize about driving off a cliff so that life insurance would just take care of his family. So the writer of the book is just making the point, he thought he was standing up for justice, right? By bullying this poor girl. Others saw him bullying this poor girl and thought, we're going to stand up for her and get back at him. And then this guy gets bullied. Can't get a job, family. That's what happens when we respond to what we perceive to be injustice in our pride and in our flesh. Without prayer, without humility, we become bullies. We still like to wave the banner of, you know, victim or hero, but we become bullies. And it goes back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. So we need to pray for humility. Pray that when an injustice happens, we respond with the love and the gentleness of our Savior. I'm going to come back to the abortion issue one more time. I said up front, I'm against abortion. I think it's an injustice to the unborn. But I don't want to be an abortion bully either. I don't want folks to feel like they can't talk here about that, the fact that they're considering it and that they're scared and that they're vulnerable and I don't know what to do and I don't know who's going to care for it and I don't know how I'm going to support it. You know, 2 in 5 women who have abortions have been to church at least once that month. 2 in 5. We want to be a church where they can say, hey, I'm struggling here with this. Yeah, I got pregnant. I'm scared. No, we could be a place for their vulnerability as well. And for those of you who have had abortions, you might look back, and some of you have, we talked, you look back and I wish I didn't do that. That was wrong. And you might still struggle with the guilt and the shame of that. But I want to apologize if we as a church, or me in particular, in talking about this over the years at different points, if I've made you feel like that's the one thing that God ain't gonna forgive, because that's not true. Jesus' grace covers it all. I want to end since tomorrow is Martin Luther King Jr.'s the day we celebrate his birthday, even though it was this past Wednesday. I just want to end by looking at a little clip, a little news clip. So if I'll just start it.
I have some very sad news for all of you, and I think sad news for all of our fellow citizens and people who love peace all over the world. And that is that Martin Luther King was shot and was killed tonight in Memphis, Tennessee. Martin Luther King dedicated his life to love and to justice between fellow human beings. He died in the cause of that effort. In this difficult day, in this difficult time for the United States, it's perhaps well to ask what kind of a nation we are and what direction we want to move in. For those of you who are black, considering the evidence evidently is that there were white people who were responsible, you can be filled with bitterness and with hatred and a desire for revenge. We can move in that direction as a country, in greater polarization, black people amongst blacks and white amongst whites, filled with hatred toward one another. Or we can make an effort, as Martin Luther King did, to understand and to comprehend and replace that violence, that stain of bloodshed that is spread across our land, with an effort to understand compassion and love.
Thought it was an appropriate way to end a call to pray for humility. That's what Martin Luther King embodied. No matter what they do to you, no matter what they throw at you, respond in humility, respond with gentleness. I'm going to call the band up and I'm going to call the prayer team down. I'm going to call us to stand. I'm going to dim the lights. I'm just going to have a little time of response, of worship. we could have a few folks from our prayer team on either side. And again, if you feel like you've been the victim of an injustice and you're still healing from that, I want to invite you to be prayed for. If you feel like you have been the perpetrator of an injustice, and you may know God forgives you, but you want to experience it in your soul in a greater way, I want to invite you to come down. Maybe you've just been angry at stuff you've seen in the world and you just can't shake it. I want to invite you to come down. If you still need healing for something physical, I invite you to come down. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have a kingdom coming one day and you're going to rectify all the injustices. You're going to usher in a new order. No more crying, no more mourning, no more pain. Help us to look forward to that day with hope, with excitement. Help us to be committed to be a people who bring pictures and tastes of that future justice to the present world. Help us to be a people who stand up for the vulnerable and the oppressed without demonizing the other side. Help us to be bold and help us to be humble. Help us to model our King. It's in your name I pray.